Again, Brother Howard. There's more people coming in, so we'll just sing along and just get in the right atmosphere for the Lord as we proceed with the service. Softly and tenderly. We've heard a lot about love in the last two sermons from Brother Brian, and it's true. You know, you may be seated at this moment, and just know that the Lord loves us far greater than we can possibly understand. And it made me think, singing this song, "Come home, come home." If you have a child that's lost in the town, and you know that the child doesn't know how to come home, your anguish for that child is serious, and your heart is heavy. But the difference is that you don't have the love like our Lord has. You imagine how what our Lord feels if you and you and you and you and maybe some here haven't known the Lord Jesus Christ. He's real anguished for you to come home, and he will pick you up and show you the way. But there's so many that don't want to have that. They don't know what they're missing. However, welcome. We'll just sing a chorus here. "Just any day now, our Lord is coming," number 579. Just remain seated as we sing it. "Just any day now, come, the Lord is going to be real happy. You know what? He knows whether you're going to come or not already. Did you ever realize that? Lord put the names of his children in the Lamb's Book of Life before he built this earth. He knows who's going to come. But he doesn't come in and pound on the desk and say, "You come in or else." He just woos you. Nice soft language in your heart, and you feel the need for doing something about our Lord Jesus Christ. At this time, I'm going to ask our pastor, Brother Howard, if he'll just welcome the Lord here, which he already knows is here, and welcome you people and those that are listening on the internet at this time.
God bless you all. Shall we just pray? Precious Lord, we come to thee under the blood of Jesus Christ, right into your very presence. We thank you, Lord, that you provided a way for us to gather in the righteousness of God through your shed blood. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will sweep down on this congregation this morning. Lord, we haven't come to hear from a man. We've come to hear from you, the Lord, speaking through men. Lord, I just pray that you bless everyone. May we leave this place having our hearts full of the joy of the Lord and knowing that God cares for us and is watching over us. I pray, Lord, you'll bless Brother Brian Freeborn as he ministers the word. May he just have a freedom and a liberty, clarity of thought, Lord. We commit this into your hands in the name of Jesus Christ for your glory. Amen. Just want to say we really appreciate you folks coming. It's really good to be in the house of God. Who loves the Lord? Say amen. He's just so wonderful. And the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. You know that song? It's just such a beautiful song. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. So I just pray the Lord will bless us and meet your every need, meet my need, meet everyone's need. Well, we need him in this hour. The hour is very late. So God bless you, and we look forward to having a good time. God bless you, Brother Jack, Sister Sue. I'm glad you got the message. Yeah, that's wonderful. The Lord bless you. Thanks, Brother Lee.
Amen. If you want to be blessed today, just reach out for him, Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be looking at others. Don't think, oh, people think this about me or that. Look to the Lord and you'll feel his presence in your heart. Have an honest, sincere reach for the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be blessed. Shall we stand and sing number 164? I looked over Jordan and what did I see? Number 167 is a very popular hymn, one we've sung for many years. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. Just think what the Lord did for us as we sing unto him. On a hill. There's a lot of truth in that hymn. What we need to do is apply it to ourselves. Let's sing one we haven't sung for a while, 182. The chorus is never grow old, never grow old. But the words I have heard of a land on the faraway strand, 'tis a beautiful home of the soul. I have heard of the land on the faraway strand, 'tis a beautiful home of the soul. I'm really looking forward to that. You may be seated at this moment. I'll just mention some notices we have here, and then we'll ask our sisters Shirley and Merle to come sing. We've got a lunch after the service in the hall there. All are welcome. Please come. It's good to have fellowship as well. Eating's only part of it. It's meeting everybody is the good part. And then in this auditorium today at 2 p.m. will be the final service at 2 o'clock. So you can have a big long lunch and then come on over here if you wish, or whatever it takes. That'd be great. Now, I'm going to pray also for anybody that has a need in prayer. We won't ask. I do have one here from Sister Helen from Wellington, Let's pray for Penny and Judith for continuing recovery from strokes. So that's a specific one. But you know what? The Lord knows what's on your heart. He knows what you need, knows what you desire, knows what you want to do. He knows about your sin, and He also knows about your good points. There's nothing He doesn't know. Give it all to Him. I often tell people when they want to know what I can do to help myself, I can't help you, not a bit. But I know this, that if you take your troubles and needs and healings, put them at the foot of the cross. And the big part of that is knowing who's on that cross and leave all those problems right there at the foot of the cross. Don't pick it up. Go and fix it yourself. Doesn't work. Leave it to the Lord. Now, if you've got any prayer requests, just hold it before the Lord now. We don't have to know the details. New folks there listening in on the internet, around the world, just put your needs at the foot of the cross right now as I pray. You should bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we're very grateful, Lord, that you're here and you're over there. You're wherever, you're omnipresent. You're wherever you are needed, you are there. What you come for, Lord, is people that are calling out because they have a need. Some of them is even to find yourself. Some go from church to church to church and they're never getting ahead. Where they need to come is to Christ. Not this man, that church, not even this church. It's knowing that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. And that is to do something about it. And the best place we know, Lord, is in the quiet places, in our bedroom maybe. Somewhere where nobody is, just you and the person that's calling out. We pray, Lord, for people that have a healing need. We have people that are saying, thank you, Lord, you did this for me, you did that for me, you raised that person up. Our family is progressing because you're there. Or if their family is not progressing, we can't do anything about it. Only God can save people. But we know, Lord Jesus, that where we need to go is at the foot of the cross. We just sung about it, Lord. The old rugged cross. It might be old in history, but it's absolutely current right now. We thank you, Lord, that we're here today and we're very grateful. Bless everybody that's listening in wherever they are and all the needs that have been mentioned by heart, Lord. You can read the hearts of the people and we thank you for undertaking for them. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Okay, sisters. Did you not know, Brother Paul? I thought the ladies would let you know. Okay.
It's just about home time. I can see my Father standing at the door. This world's been a wilderness and a ready for deliverance. Lord, I've never been this homesick before. I can see the families gathered, sweet faces all familiar. Oh, no one old or feeble anymore. How my lonely heart is crying. I'm going to spread my wings for flying. For I've never been this homesick before. I see the bright light shine. It's just about home time. I can see my Father standing at the door. This world has been a wilderness and I'm ready for deliverance. Lord, I've never been by the prophet. He told me of my bridegroom love for sure. The King of glory on earth has given me his promise. Lord, I've never been this homesick before. I see the bright light shine. Just about home time. I can see my Father standing at the door. This world's been a wilderness and I'm ready for deliverance. Lord, I've never been this homesick before. We are waiting for the rapture to be with our dear loved ones, rejoicing with the saints forevermore. So come, dear Lord, and take us to a heavenly home on high. Lord, we've never been so homesick before. I see the bright light shine. It's just about home time. I can see my Father standing at the door. This world's been a wilderness and I'm ready for deliverance. Lord, I've never been this homesick before.
Amen, my sisters. Nothing like knowing that when you're home. And where home is where the Lord is. We'll just sing one more chorus as we stand to sing it. Number 299, He is here, hallelujah. And during that, Brother Brian will come forward and bring what the Lord has given him to bring us.
He is here.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. He is here, and we bless him and praise his wonderful name. I greet you this morning in the name of the Lord. We just want to look to him this morning to minister to us and speak to our hearts, and I believe that that's going to be the case. We just come. It's always a great joy to be in the house of the Lord. It's a great joy to serve the Lord. And it is not a burden to us, but a pleasure to be able to come and talk about him, talk about the word of the Lord. So without any further ado, if you would turn with me, you may be seated. Well, if you would stand for the reading of the word, that would be good. But Philippians chapter 3 and verses 4 through to 14. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. That's a very dangerous position to be in. But that's where Paul said that he had the credentials to have great confidence in the flesh because of his training, his education, his abilities, his status in Israel. But he goes on, he says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect. So we can see that Paul was in that, Paul was striving to reach a perfect goal. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. That's also a dangerous position to be in, to think you've arrived and you're there, to think that you are what everything you ought to be. I don't think any of us are. He said, but brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, not letting yesterday's failures hinder him, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. If we're not pressing toward the mark, probably not much of what I say this morning will mean too much to you, but I pray that if you are pressing, that God will speak to us through his word. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this morning that we're able to gather in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your presence here this morning. I thank you for your children. I pray you'd settle our hearts down, that we may, Lord, not only be able to deliver, but each one of us may be able to receive the word of the Lord today. And let it be the word of the Lord. We're not interested in personal opinions, private interpretations, or any other highfalutin revelations, but we want the sincere milk of God's word. We want the sincere truth of the scripture. And I pray you bless it tonight, this afternoon, this morning. Bless your people, Lord. Just anoint your word and bless our hearts as we look to you this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, for God's glory, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. You know, oftentimes people will say, well, Brother, we're just staying with the Word. We're staying with the Bible. We're staying with the Scriptures. And I agree with that. But you know, it's more than just reading this Word and quoting this Word in relation to staying with the Word. Why there's denomination after denomination of Christian divisions that all quote the Word of God. But it's really, it's being in the Spirit of the Word that was written. It's having the Holy Spirit resting on you and revealing and giving light to the Word of God. So we want to stay with the light that God gives by the Holy Spirit on the Scriptures as much as He gives us. We can't go beyond what He gives us, but we want to stay with the light that God gives us, and we want to pray that He would give us more light, because it's the light on the Word that makes the reality of that Word in our hearts to live by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So that's our desire this morning. I wish to speak to you this morning about what I've talked about as I want to speak about as three categories or forms and attributes of righteousness. Three categories of righteousness. It's a subject that you must forgive me if you've heard me reinforcing and saying many times the same things that you've heard me say before. But I think it's certainly necessary for us to be established in truth and to be reinforced in the truth. Because in my own personal life, it's yesterday's reality is not may not be today's experience, but I want the reality of God in my today's experience. And sometimes and oftentimes and many times and most times, we need the Word of God reconfirmed again and again and again in our experience. And so I pray that the Lord would just reinforce some truths this morning. Three categories of righteousness. I think probably one of the biggest confusions that comes in Christian circles is mixing up those categories and putting the wrong emphasis on the categories of righteousness. And I hope by the help of the Lord to clarify that this morning. And I don't want to speak on this, I've spoken on it before, but skill is needed in the word of righteousness. It has to be rightly discerned. There's a very fine edge. It's a very fine line. But it's got to be correctly divided. Because if you don't correctly divide it, you put your confidence in the wrong thing. And we don't want to do that. We want our confidence to be in the right place. We want to know exactly where we stand. And we want to know what is the right approach that we're to take to the Lord. So if you mix up these categories of righteousness, you can either get very confused, anxious, concerned, doubtful about salvation, doubtful about your standing with the Lord, and you can and it can be very negative, and it can be a hindrance to your Christian walk. However, it may not mean that you're not saved. You know, you can be saved, but we want the assurance of it. We want to experience the degrees of the assurance of our salvation. So you may have sometimes a little bit of uncertainty. That doesn't put you out of the kingdom of God if God's touched your life and you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to try and make that clear, that we need to be skillful in the word of righteousness. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13 tells us that. It says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness." So there is a word of righteousness, and I want to talk about that. A man can be a babe and unskillful in it, mixing up all sorts of concepts so that nobody's got a clear view of what the real teaching of the Word of God is all about. So I wish to speak firstly, the first righteousness that I want to speak about is the righteousness of man's works. We're all producing something. Even the people of the world are all doing and producing something. Some things we put under the heading of righteous, some things we put under the heading of unrighteous. But we do categorize righteousness as doing good things or doing the right things or doing things that are compliant to moral excellence or are good deeds or things that we would say we would put a stamp of approval upon. So, the righteousness of man's works, and I've just broken that down into a few categories, and I just want to speak about it. Firstly, the religious and ceremonial righteousness. Paul spoke about the righteousness of the law and about his ceremonial righteousness. He actually said, in regard to the righteousness of the law, he was absolutely blameless. Now, that was a very difficult position to be in, but Paul said he was blameless. In other words, you couldn't come up to Paul and say, Paul, you're not living right, you're not keeping the customs, you're not keeping the law of Moses. Paul was so diligent that he kept every article of the law, and he said he was blameless. So he spoke about, in his own life, the religious and ceremonial righteousness. What an effort and what a lifetime of dedication Paul had put into being right with God, because he really believed that if he did everything the law said, everything that Moses said, that he would be, that would make him right with God. And most people fail somewhere. And if you actually fail anywhere, you fail completely. And that's the righteousness of the law. And man being compliant to the moral and ceremonial laws. Well, this can be achieved by externalism without any moral transformation. It can be done without any change of heart. It can be done without any regeneration. It can be complied to, but never really recognized before God as being that which justifies. Paul said he was blameless. It's a works-based righteousness. And it cannot produce the righteousness of faith, which is the next category we're going to talk about. It cannot produce the righteousness of faith. Let's just read in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 6. And there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, had the right credentials, the right pedigree, came down the right line, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God. They were both righteous before God, right? Walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless as far as the law was concerned. A righteousness as a result of man's actions. A righteousness as a result of what man does. History actually tells us that man is totally incapable of actually keeping the law. The majority of the people, most of them couldn't do it. And you see, no matter how much you may conform to the external requirements of the law and the ceremonies of the law and even acts of righteousness, you can go through the motion of that, but having a corrupt heart. You see, it doesn't change the heart, the inner part of a man. It just all remains the same. And there's so many people that have a religious and moral code without being regenerated. It's a dangerous thing to be. One thing you never want to be is religious without being saved. I think that's the worst condition to be in. Personally, I find it much easier to deal with a worldly spirit than I do a religious spirit. Religious spirits have certain arrogance about them, a certain conceit, a certain self-righteousness, a certain abominable smell about them. It stinks in the nostrils of God. It stinks in our nostrils as well, because it is an abominable thing. I met a lot of religious people in my working life and as we mix in life, and you know, it's not a good thing. It's an abominable thing. And so there are a lot of religious and self-righteous spirits. People that actually believe that they have got everything and they've got the truth and they're right and everybody else is wrong. And that's really very much a sign of a sectarian movement, where you draw lines around yourself and put everybody out. We're the ones that have got it. And it's a spirit that follows everybody, whether you're a Mennonite or whether you're a, Whether you're a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, or whether you're a Seventh-day Adventist, or whether you're a, any form of religious group, that they become very sectarian and self-righteous and make a distinction between themselves. And I know what that spirit's like. It can get on any one of us. Till, and I've experienced it with people from different religious organisations, that to them, they are so righteous that they can't even have a conversation with somebody from the world. So they can't even mix with anybody and be friendly. As soon as there's any social occasion, they'll huddle off to themselves. Because as long as I'm with these people that belong to my group, I'm feeling quite secure, I'm feeling quite religious, I'm feeling I'm in the right place. As far as that lot are concerned, when I get amongst them, then I don't feel comfortable. And I just feel that we're above them, we're over and above them. Well, that isn't the way our Lord was. Because he mixed amongst the publicans and the sinners. He became an ordinary man to ordinary men. He became somebody that shone the light to the rest of the world, to the darkened world. Now, I read to you there about Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. I want to make the point, though they were blameless in the law, when it came to believing God, they were unable to do it. Zacharias could not believe the word of the Lord. And yet he was perfect and blameless in the righteousness of the law before God. And yet he could not believe. And the only righteousness that we can possess is the righteousness of faith. God wants us to believe him. He wants us to believe in him. And it goes on, let me just go on. This kind of righteousness, particularly the ceremonial and religious righteousness, is a self-conscious righteousness. The Pharisees said in Luke 18, verses 11 and 12, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee. Not out loud. He had this sanctimonious attitude. He wasn't going to publicly pray it out that way, but he felt that way in his heart. You've got to watch yourself. When you feel you're better than somebody else, you better be careful where you are. You should never feel that way. You should only feel compassion if there's any emotion to be felt in regard to sinners. Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not. What are you thanking God for if it's I am? You thank God for what he does, not what you do. I thank you, God, that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as the publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The very fact that he was conscious of it completely eliminated any benefit thereof. Meant nothing. Now that's the religious and ceremonial, which is still under the heading of man's works and righteousness. Let me just talk to you about natural righteousness and benevolence. Now, I'm not speaking against behaving and acting righteously or being benevolent, doing good things. I'm not talking about that, that it's a wrong thing. Some men are actually naturally benevolent and they're kind. Some men are naturally devout, like Cornelius, the Roman. You know, he was a naturally devout man. And there are large variations in the natural attributes of various nations even. Now, Paul would have been in a lot of trouble today because he would have been totally categorized as racially prejudiced. Because he said the Cretans are always liars. If I went away and said the New Zealanders are always liars, I don't think I'd get away with it. You know, but Paul knew these Cretans. He said they had a habit about them, that they tend to lie. And some nations are that way. Some nations are very proud. Some are real sneaky and liars. He said, they're evil beasts and slow bellies. He said, wherefore rebuke them sharply. He said, the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians searching the scriptures. So we see here different categories of righteous or attributes of righteousness in mankind. So what relevance does this therefore have? In regard to salvation, zero. Zero. Natural attributes, natural righteousness will never save anybody. It'll never get you there. It can't. In regard to man's final judgment, it means a lot. Because the Bible says that man, the unsaved man, is going to be judged by the works that he has done in this life. So I'm not saying it's wrong to do it, but if you think that's salvation, you're sadly mistaken. Our righteousness does not contribute anything to God. If we think we're doing him a favour, forget about it. Job 22, verses 2 to 3. Can a man be profitable unto God? Can you tell me, is there anything you can do for him? Is there anything you can contribute to him? Then why do you want to contribute to salvation, thinking that you can add a little bit to it? You cannot. You cannot. God said, I'll do it, and I'll do it alone. And you'll have no glory in this matter. You will glorify me for it. It's 100% of God. Not partly, 100% of God. He said, is there any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous? You think you make God happy by being a good boy? God's looking for something else. And we'll come to that in just a minute. God's looking for faith. God's looking for faith. And that's what Paul said. I don't want to be found in that other righteousness. I want to be found in the righteousness which is of Jesus Christ by faith. That's what I want to be found in. I want to believe God. Let me tell you, you please God more than all of the things you try to do to please him outside of faith. Faith is what pleases God. And it's actually impossible to please God without faith. Is there any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous? Or it is a gain to him that thou makest thy ways perfect? Is God gained by anything you do? He who made the universe, he who made every living thing, he who made all matter and all life and all things that we see about us, can you do anything to contribute to him? You may drop a coin into an offering box. Is there anything you can do to impress the Lord? He's not impressed by works. But neither does he condemn a man for doing the right thing. But we can't contribute anything to our salvation. The next thing I want to talk about is the righteousness of God. This righteousness of God is the only basis of our salvation and our justification. When we talk about the righteousness of God, we are talking about the perfect moral and the perfect attributes of a person that can never sin, can never fail, that is supreme in every attribute of his person, whether it be his power or his love or his holiness or his righteousness or his mercy or any attribute that God has in his knowledge, in his presence, his omniscience. In every aspect, God is absolutely perfect. And it is that perfection that God says, this is my requirement. Nobody can ever get there. It's the perfection of God. His every action is perfect. He's perfect light. There's no shadow of darkness in him whatsoever. None at all. Absence of all darkness. No man can stand in this perfect light and holiness. You see,
When the Lord visited Isaiah as a young prophet, he may have felt that he was doing pretty well. But when he came into the presence of God, he found out that he was totally undone. He said, "Lord, I never realized it, but my whole conversation is wrong. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst unclean people." When he saw those cherubims, what an anointing must have been there as they cried out day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." I tell you something, as I speak to you, they're still crying that out. Thousands of years later, they're still crying it out. And when Isaiah came into that presence, he realized he was totally undone. Daniel, a great prophet of the Lord, when he said that when he came in the presence of an angel that had come from the presence of God, he said that my comeliness, in other words, you know, your comeliness is, I've got it all together. I'm right where I need to be. God's dealing with me. I'm anointed. I'm a prophet of God. I'm serving the Lord. I'm praying three times a day. I've got it together in this place of captivity. In a natural sense, to the natural eye, he certainly did. His comeliness, his loveliness, everything about him was turned into corruption when he got into that presence. Because nothing we do can ever even come close to the righteousness, the purity, the holiness, and the power, and the glory of our Lord. And so Daniel was turned. You know, I think it was, you may not have read Marietta Davis's experience. She was on the point of making a decision to serve the Lord, to commit her life to Christ. She hadn't done it. She was battling with it. And then she got a sickness and went into a coma from which they couldn't arouse her for many, many days. Many days. And then when she finally did was aroused from that, she told of the experiences that she'd had. And she told about what she'd seen in heaven, what she'd seen in hell. And then she told them the exact date in which the Lord was going to take her home. And on that, exactly that day, God took her home. So we know it was very real. But when she went beyond this life, she said when she came in, she'd seen the horrors of hell, she came into the presence of God, unregenerated and unconverted, and she said, it's like a glass, that can't resonate with the sound, and it begins to shake and vibrate until finally it'll smash. She said her whole spirit was out of harmony with heaven. See, when we're born again, we're born from above. We get a spirit that comes from heaven, and that spirit resonates with God so that when we go into the presence of God, we're totally at home. We're home at last, particularly when he changes these corrupt mortal bodies. We're home at last because everything within us resonates with heaven because we've been born of his spirit, born of his word, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. But she wasn't. She said in that experience, hell was more pleasant to her because she was more attuned to hell than she was to heaven. Why am I saying those things? Because no matter how good you are, this has been a good, pure young girl. No matter how good you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how you've lived, you will never be able to stand in that presence in your own righteousness or in your own holiness. So we need perfection. But there's only one that's perfect. You know, when Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect," I'd like to ask whether that's possible. It is totally impossible when it comes to man, but it is totally possible when it comes to God's provision for our salvation. As far as man is concerned, he'll never get there. You'll never, ever be as perfect as your Father in heaven is outside of an imputed righteousness. So we need God's righteousness, not our own. We need God's righteousness. And this is achieved by faith in Christ. That's what Paul was talking about when he said that I may be found in that day in the righteousness which is of Jesus Christ by faith. The righteousness which is of faith. You see, God responds to faith. We are always looking at the outside righteousness, why God should bless somebody. Some people have been blessed abundantly that you wouldn't think they deserved ever to be blessed, but they believe God. And when you believe God, you move God and you impress God and you bless God, because God himself cannot be pleased outside of faith. It is impossible to please God without this faith. And so I appreciate the great transaction of the cross and the agony that our Lord and the trauma he went through when he took my sins upon himself and my unrighteousness. I hadn't even lived yet, but every sin that I'd ever committed in my life right at that time was laid upon my Savior. And the trauma of a perfect God, it's like God withdrawing his presence and putting upon you the foulness of sin, the corruption of sin, the filth of sin, the damnation of sin, until he even cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he was forsaken that we may not be forsaken. Hallelujah. He was naked that we may be clothed. He took upon himself, and I know you know these things, but it's just good to go through it again and again. And his righteousness was transferred to us. And it was a perfect righteousness, the righteousness of God. Then not only that, God said, I have accepted on behalf of all of my children the righteousness of my Son Jesus Christ. And now when I go to look upon them, I'm going to look through Calvary and through the blood, the crimson blood of my Son upon my children. And so what does he do? He can only see perfection through that sacrifice. And that is my perfection, that's his. His righteousness transferred and imputed to us. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we will stand in the perfection of God, before his throne, on the basis of what Jesus Christ did for us. Not on any other basis at all. By Adam's disobedience were many made sinners. But by the obedience of many men, no. By the obedience of one man. I want to say it was the obedience of Christ to his Father and to the purpose for which he was sent into this world to redeem mankind. It was the obedience of Jesus Christ that made you and I righteous today. The obedience of one man. Why am I saying these things? Not to take anything away from obedience of mankind in their service of God, but to replace the emphasis and the confidence where it needs to be, and that is on Christ Jesus alone. Christ is our righteousness. In the eyes of God, redemption is over. You don't have to contribute anything to it. One of the biggest problems, and we'll come to that in a little while, is once somebody gets saved and they start to live a changed life, the real danger is you move your confidence away from what actually produced that changed life to what you're actually doing, and you start to feel like you're being something or you're doing something and you are something because of the life that you are now living. Never move the seat of your confidence away from Jesus Christ to yourself. And usually it's manifest in criticism and judgment of others and feeling of being holier than others or more self-righteous. So he's perfected forever the true believer. And not only that, he's the surety of the new the new covenant. He is the guarantor of the covenant. So now we've entered into the covenant with the Lord. And not only did the Lord set out the terms of the covenant, and virtually he does everything. All we do is believe it and receive it. But he sets out the terms of the covenant, and then he signs up to it, and we sign up to it. But then there's a little thing down the bottom there that says guarantor. Now, we couldn't find anybody greater, so not only did he perform it and sign up to it, but he became the guarantor of it. Now, the guarantor is a man that says, if one party fails in this covenant, then I will go guarantor for their failure. In other words, I'll back up the covenant even if one party does fail. If they default on it, I will, out of my own riches, pay the bill. Hallelujah. We continue to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Amen. He is our guarantor of this covenant. He is our surety today. So we have a double guarantor in that he could swear by no greater. He swore by himself. This alone, by this alone are we justified, saved, and will one day stand uncondemned in his presence. There are no degrees in justification. You can't be partly justified. You're either 100% or zero. And the weakest saint is no less justified than the strongest saint. We're all equally justified by the blood of Jesus. Every one of us. Even the weakest of us. So if you feel weak today, don't be discouraged. Justification is 100% guaranteed to all who truly believe. Praise God. What a wonderful thing it is. And then, of course, we know it's all by grace through faith. And our standing with God remains unchanged despite our ups and downs and our changeability, even our failures, our standing with God through the sacrifice that has been totally accepted on our behalf is completely and totally accepted before God and does not change. And this is a God-conscious righteousness. You know, there have been times when we have to learn this over and over again. Because when we fail, we look to the outward evidences. And then we say to ourselves, I'm not even worthy. How can I be a Christian? I've failed God. It could be in many different areas. We all have our own weaknesses. And then we get to a point where we get anxious or we get into despair and we start to question. But we should never do it. Because this righteousness, and then once again the Lord reminds us, visits us, and reconfirms our faith, and all of a sudden, it's all over. It's all over. It's as if you never did anything. It's all settled. Because all the Holy Spirit does is open your eyes to see what God sees through the covenant. And you see what God sees, and you know it's over, and you praise God and worship His holy name. What a Saviour. You know, in Jeremiah 23, verse 6, it says, in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. That excludes everything else. Praise God. Now, the third category that I want to speak about is the righteousness that comes as a result of our salvation. You know, there used to be, and there still is this view, they called them the antinomians. What they actually believed was this, that it was all grace, and that once you come into grace, you could live any way you wanted. They believe you could disobey the commandments, you could live any kind of life, but you were saved by grace, so you don't have to worry about it. The thing is, when you do get saved by grace, that's the last thing you want to do.
Right.
See, there's something in your heart that says, I can't be comfortable without seeking my Lord. I can't be comfortable without striving to walk with God. I can't be comfortable unless I feel that everything is right between me and the Lord in relation to my walk. So I don't believe in that antinomian doctrine. It was very prevalent for many. It's still prevalent today. They talk about a grace that is not a grace. But I believe in the grace of God. And I believe in the righteousness that follows as the fruits of our salvation. If you're not changed, you're not saved. If something doesn't happen to change the course of your life, then you have not yet been justified or saved. Now, forgive me, I know a lot of people may have a different view on this, but I cannot see how anybody could be justified without being regenerated. Because the very faith in the Son of God and in the work of Calvary brings about a change. Nothing avails in Christ but a new creature. There needs to be a new creature. But you can't produce that. Don't even think you can produce it. See, the promise and the guarantee of the covenant is, I will give them a new heart. I will give them a new heart. Not you will get a new heart. Not you will try to put on a new heart. God said, I will give them a new heart. That's the guarantee of the covenant. He said, I'll change them. Praise God. Now we read in Isaiah chapter 61 verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness. The Lord's plantings are trees of righteousness. Not their own. It's generated out of Him. It's generated out of our new birth. It's generated out of a regenerated heart and a changed heart. That they may be called the trees of righteousness, the plantings of the Lord, that He might be glorified. These trees produce fruit to the glory of God. You can plant an orchard of trees. Some will bring forth 30. Some will bring forth 60. And some will bring forth 100. So it is that not every Christian is as fruitful as every other Christian. But if you're bearing 100, don't look down on that tree that is only bearing 30. Don't despise it. Some trees bear 30. Some 60. Some maybe only 10. But they're going to bear some fruit. And the immediate danger that's faced by a newborn Christian is now, because they've been saved, because they've now got fruit on their tree, that it is that fruit that is the thing that saves them. It isn't. It is Calvary that saved us. It is Christ that saved us. Your life does not save you. Salvation produces a life, but that life does not save you. It's the salvation of the Lord that saves you. And so man then tends to, and we've all been down that. You know, the Lord said to Israel when they were at Mount Horeb, He said, you've been on this mountain too long. God took Pilgrim down that road of morality, down the road of the law, until he came to that great mountain, and then it seemed like there was thunderings and lightnings and it was falling upon him, and he just had to flee because he tried to go down the law of morality. It's a very convincing direction to go in. You can actually get a whole church conforming to a whole set of standards and think you've got a whole bunch of Christians, and you may not have any at all. Salvation is a heart change. Salvation is a regeneration and a new creature. Nothing avails but the new creature. And the new creature lives a new life, produces new fruits, is different. Not because of what they are, but because of what he is in them. Christ working in us. So that grace that saved us then works in us by the Holy Spirit to conform us to the image of his Son. But as Paul said, I don't consider that I'm there. And the truth is, we'll never be there until Jesus changes these corrupt bodies. In the Hebrews series, I just want to read a quote to you. It said, now let's read just a little further here now. Neither by the blood of goats, calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. He said, do you get it? Eternal redemption for us. Not redeemed today, and then next week when the revival starts, be redeemed again. Then all we backslide and be redeemed again. You're redeemed once, forever.
Praise God.
Redeemed once, forever. Hallelujah. You say, oh, what about if I backslide? Redeemed once, forever. If you're a child of God, you are a child of God and an heir of God and an heir of Christ, a joint heir with Christ. Praise God. That's why we've got to constantly keep our focus on Calvary and on what God has done for us. You're redeemed once forever. That's right. No more redeem, redeem, redeem. Eternal redemption. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall never come into the judgment, but hath past tense, passed from death unto life, because he is shook, because he was baptized in a certain way, because he has blood on his hand, and you know he's referring to certain things that were happening at that time. Because he has believed on the only begotten Son of God, that's how we have eternal redemption. And you see, when somebody's genuinely saved, you never have to go to the altar again to get saved over. Never. And many times the tradition of evangelism has been, get the people to the front, count how many you've got, and their souls won to the kingdom. I'm sorry, that's tradition. It never was in the scripture, but as many as believe were baptized. Now, there's nothing wrong if people want to come to an altar and feel that's going to help them, that's good. But if they've ever been saved and they just got out of tune with God, the altar's not going to help you. Look to Christ. Believe in the redemption that God has given you. Confess it and have faith that you are a child of God, and then go on with God. Now, if you never ever got saved, then you need to come to Christ. That's true. So forgive me for that. I feel strongly about it because I know what works, and I know the thing that works is faith. Right as you sit in the seat today, as you believe, the miracle can take place. If you've never been saved, it can happen right where you're sitting. God can meet you right where you are. He's closer to you than the preacher is. Now I'm going to go into a little diversion. I hope I don't take too long. I just had a thought. You know, I was reading about back in the 1800s, there was a schoolmaster, and he was also a preacher, and he had written a book called The Flatlanders. And he was actually, let me explain to you. We live in a four-dimensional when you add time to it, but we've got height, width, length. And the other depth and so forth are just the inverse of one of the others. So we got three dimensions, and by that I can see you, you can see me, we can see motion, we can see our outline, we get a perfect view of one another. And it's impossible for us to even conceive another dimension beyond the three that we're in. Of course, time goes over that as well. But in another dimension, There are things that we don't yet behold. Try to imagine one more colour in the spectrum. Can you do it? Try to remember one note of music that you currently don't know. You'll never find it and you'll never invent it because you are subject to the limitations of your current existence in a three-dimensional world. Well, this man realized, he was trying to glorify God, that if he started to try to write about other dimensions, people would never be able to relate to it, because we can't, as I've just given you that example. But he said, okay, let's go backwards and then maybe we can understand it because we understand a three-dimensional world. Let's go back to two-dimensional. We'd all be flat, have no height. That's why I called it Flatlanders. He wrote a book on it. Now, if I was going to try to figure out what you look like, I'd have to move around you, move around this flat line to get some idea of the outline. For some, it would be a short trip. For others, it would be a bit longer. But you'd have to look at the outline. But I'd have no ability to perceive you. And I just want to make a point. I was really blessed by this thought. If one dimension to us makes such a difference, what will it be when we go into the dimensions of God? Science is even saying there are up to 10 dimensions. So can you imagine what it'll be like? It'll be a new world, but not a strange world. What glory there will be. What glory there is to go from two dimensions to three dimensions. And now I brought out a very relevant point. That God could be 1/10 of a centimetre above two Flatlanders. 1/10 of a centimetre above two Flatlanders, but they couldn't see him because they can't see that dimension. These two Flatlanders may only be a centimetre apart, or 1/10 of a centimetre, or whatever. They may be, let's say, a centimetre apart. God could be 1/100 or 1/10 of a centimetre close to them, and they don't perceive it. He was making the point that God is closer to you now, right now, than the person you're sitting next to. That in his presence, which the whole heavens and the earth he contains, in that dimension, God is closer to you than your neighbour is, than the person you're sitting next to. So it is foolish to think that God can't touch you right where you are. That's why he can touch us at home. He can touch us in the car. He can touch us in our prayer closet. He can touch us while we're doing the dishes. He can touch us anywhere. He can touch you when you're at school, when you're at work, when you turn your head, wherever you are. And he can be closer to you than anybody can ever be close to you. And he said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. Anyway, that was a diversion. That's way off the message, and I apologize for that. But let's just try to bring it to a close. So if we produce any good works, it's because of his righteousness, not our own. And as I said, the grace that saves us now works within us to conform us to the image of his Son. Paul speaks of conforming to his death, fellowship of his sufferings, knowing him in the power of his resurrection. Titus tells us, teaching us to deny worldly lusts and live soberly and godly in this present world. Every Christian is a child by nature, and every Christian needs growth and also nurture. So we need to be admonished. You don't just let the children say, oh, they're going to grow up, we just let them go. No, you train a child. God trains us. By his grace, he changes. He admonishes us. He corrects us. Nothing to do with our salvation. All to do with our walk with God. That it may be more effective in this present world. But God's children are only conscious of their lack. God doesn't many times let you know your good points or your virtues. He lets you know the areas that you lack in. In Luke 18, verse 13, we read about the Pharisee, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In our walk, the fruits of this salvation is that we press towards the mark. Sometimes more, sometimes less. Sometimes not at all. Then we need some nurture and admonition. But we do not consider ourselves to have attained. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. And I do not believe perfection is ever achieved in this life, but comes by God changing this corruption to incorruption in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know, sometimes it's not so much what we are as what we desire to be and what we strive for. And there are degrees of righteousness, as we would say, the fruits of salvation, as we've already mentioned, in believers' lives. Now I want to come to something else and finish on that, and that's the believer's rewards. I could say judgment. Let me just make it very clear that every one of us are going to stand before Christ, not as a judgment of condemnation, not as a determination whether we're saved or not. If we're saved, we're saved, but we must all appear before Christ. And that God said that he would try our works to see what sort thereof. Some people lose everything. To be quite honest, it's not how gifted you are, how much God gives to you. It's how faithful you are with what God has given you and what you've done with what God has given you. It's been your attitude and your motives as a Christian. You're saved, but if you've got the wrong attitudes, the wrong desires and the wrong motives, when it comes to that final day when God said he'll try our works by fire, all of that's lost, but you'll be saved. Now that's what the scripture teaches. So there's such an equity in our God. Salvation cannot be touched, but we all will come before Christ. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, it means that in the resurrection, as the stars of the heaven, some stars shine more brightly. Some stars don't shine too brightly too brightly in the constellation. But all I want to know is, God, I want to be in the constellation. And I want to have my motives right. And I want to have the right attitude and the right objective. That's what we are as Christians. That's why we should search our hearts. You know, when they went beyond the curtain of time, when Brother Branham had that experience, he said, you were sent to be a leader, and God will come. And when he does, he'll judge you according to what you taught them. That's why it's so important to discern the gospel. You can preach this Bible, but never preach the gospel. It's like I just read Andrew Murray had said there in a book that he wrote concerning the covenants of God. He said you can read the New Testament in the spirit of the Old Testament. And he said you can read the Old Testament in the spirit of the New Testament. But I believe we should read the entire Bible in the spirit of the New Testament, which is that message of grace through Jesus Christ. That's how we should read it, in that spirit. But you can bring a very condemning message to a child of God that should never have been touched, should never have been condemned, when you apply an Old Testament spirit to a New Testament truth. The Lord help us. God's commandments are not our abilities, but they are our duty. Christ is our ability. Christ gives the enabling. It is God that worketh in us. Praise the Lord. Luther said we must observe the word of God, speaking about the rewards of the believer, with greater care than we observe the ideas of men and angels. Therefore, I shall perform the duty of my office and shall bring the true state of affairs to light and shall give the truth as I have received it, freely and without malice. As for the rest, let every man look to his own salvation. I shall go on working faithfully so that before the judgment seat of Christ, no one may cast on me the blame for the lack of faith and knowledge of the truth. That is the minister's task. That is his job, in the light that God gives him it, to present the full measure of truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, rightly dividing the word of God. Just a couple of more quotes and then I'll change, I'll close. There's a wonderful book, it's called Heaven and the Angels. It's by a man called H.A. Baker, who's been long gone now. But he collected a number of wonderful visions and transportations of people, of very spiritual people from former times, to see things beyond this life. And I've just got a few things. There's the visions of General Booth, if you've never read them. They're just, I can't begin to tell you how wonderful heaven is going to be when you read that book. Let me just read you just something from General Booth. He said, General Booth was allowed to see some of the marshalled hosts of heaven, and he says what a sight that was, worth toiling a lifetime to behold it. Nearest the king were the patriarchs and apostles of ancient times. Next, rank after rank, came the holy martyrs who had died for him. Then came the army of warriors who had fought for him in every part of the world and around and about, above and below. I beheld myriads of spirits who were never heard of outside their own neighbourhoods. Think about it. It's not how big you are. It's not how vast your influence is. It may be just in your neighbourhood. But you know, all of it's important. Or beyond their own times, who with self-denying zeal and untiring toil had laboured to extend to God's kingdom and to save souls of men. Encircling this gorgeous scene above, beneath, around, hovered glittering angelic beings who had kept their first estate. Proud it seemed to me to minister to the happiness and the exaltation of those redeemed out of the poor world whence I came. I was bewildered by the scene. The songs, the music, the shouts and the multitude came like the roar of a thousand cataracts, echoed and re-echoed throughout the glory-lit mountains and the magnificent and endless army of happy saints ravished my senses. And you see, there was an order there, all the way down. And then there was a vision by a man called Talmage. Of course, he lived over 100 years ago. He said, herein was the greatest surprise to Talmage in his vision of heaven. In reply to inquiry as to what impressed him most in heaven, he said, I was most impressed with the reversal of earthly conditions. I knew, of course, that there would be differences of attire and residence in heaven, for Paul had declared long ago that souls would then differ as one star differeth from another, as Mars from Mercury, as Saturn from Jupiter. But at every step in heaven, I was amazed to see that some who were expected to be high in heaven were low down. And some who were expected to be low down were high up. All social life is graded according to earthly struggle and usefulness as proportioned to the use of talents given. Some of the most unknown of earth were most famous in heaven, and many who seemed the greatest failures on earth were the greatest successes in heaven. Hence, advancement in the life and spirit of Jesus here on earth determines our state of glory in heaven. I want to say that again because that's really the key statement. That the advancement in the life and spirit of Jesus here on earth determines not our salvation, but it determines our state of glory in heaven, as there are levels of glory in that great kingdom that is to come. Visitors from the heavenly land returning tell us that the state of spiritual development in which we leave here is the state in which we arrive there. Those who die in a lower state, a state of Christian graces, will enter planes of lesser glory in the celestial city, while those who walk nearer to God on earth will be escorted to higher planes of glory in God's heaven. All heaven is arranged to meet the needs of the redeemed and exalt them from glory to glory. To this end, the city of God and all his heavens and his wonderful plan and order are a series of successive planes and a series of countless heavenly Edens. And I haven't got it here, but I talk about the pyramid city and how the river actually circles right round the city. I calculated how far apart that river was as it circulated, about 70 miles. It circulates all, and then there's endless planes and different levels of glory all the way going up to the throne of God. And the other thing, before I just finish reading, is that those at the lowest plane were not disappointed, not sad. Why, it was so beyond any glory that this earth had ever manifest, that even to be in the lowest planes of glory is greater than you could ever conceive. Praise God. Let me finish. All heaven is arranged to meet the needs of the redeemed and exalt them from glory to glory. To this end, the city of God and all his heavens in his wonderful plan and order are a series of successive planes and series of countless heavenly Edens. The mansions likewise and other edifices are systematically placed in ascending and perfectly graded arrangement. All heaven is arranged from glory to glory. All these heavenly beings in ascending glory are perfectly adapted to developing the redeemed of earth from glory to glory. Neither will any saint from earth be jealous of those in heaven he finds on higher planes than himself. Into whatever mansion, in whatever Eden Park, the angel guides his pilgrim from earth, the new arrival will find himself in glories so overwhelmingly dazzling that in every way he will find his capacity for enjoyment. He will find his capacity of enjoyment too limited. He will hold no more. In every way his cup will overflow. This is how God rewards the acts of righteousness that are performed out in the redeemed man and the redeemed woman. These acts do not determine our destiny nor our salvation, but they determine our position in the kingdom. How perfectly just is our God! So we know those that live in this world and the unbeliever will also be judged by their works. You read that all the way through the scripture. I don't want to talk about their standing, where they end up. That's in God's hands. So may the Lord grant to us that we may walk worthy of the gospel to which we've been called, that we may press the battle like Paul did, desiring only to be found in the righteousness which is of by the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel is not the declaration of man's righteousness. It's not the declaration of our lives. It's the declaration of his righteousness upon which we stand. His righteousness and his alone. The gospel is the declaration of God's righteousness imputed to the believer. David said in Psalm 71, verses 15 and 16, My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness and thine alone. No boasting from the pulpits. No boasting in our testimony, only boasting about Jesus. only boasting about what the Lord has done. How great is our God. How wonderful is our Redeemer. He is our praise and our glory. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine alone. Praise the Lord. And you know, the Lord has sort of made it very clear to me that that has to be the theme of my ministry and my preaching. So if you've heard it before, I'm sorry, but it thrills my soul. And it just lets us know positionally where we're at. Direction forward, confidence in God. Praise God. Well, I know I've gone just a little bit over an hour this morning, but there was a lot of material there and a lot of things to say, but I trust God has blessed you. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. If you haven't trusted him, trust him this morning. Right where you're at, reach out and say, Lord, I believe what I've heard today, and I'm not going to look at myself anymore, but I'm going to look to Christ alone as the only hope and the only redemption for my soul. Ask the question this morning, on what ground do you stand? Where does your trust and confidence lie this morning? A lot of times when you speak to people in the world, they say, well, I've been a good person, and it's sinking sand. And then sometimes Christians think, well, I'm going to rest upon my life and the way I am and
so forth, that's also sinking sand. There's only one solid ground. That's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. On that alone we stand this morning. If you have never put your trust in Christ, I admonish you this morning to do that. And we might just, we have another hymn we can sing. And if anybody wants prayer, the altar's open. We can have prayer for you for whatever need you have this morning. But and if you want to make that commitment to Christ and you've never made it before, then the altar's open for that as well. Praise God. You have a song, Brother Howard? Yes, praise God.
Wondrous love of God to me.
Shall we bow our heads this morning? We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let me ask the question. Are there any here that the word of the Lord has spoken to them this morning? And that they're going to put their complete trust and faith in Christ alone? Would you raise your hand this morning? That you're not going to doubt, question, or look anywhere else, but to the righteousness of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Heavenly Father, you're closer to that hand than I am, Lord. You're nearer to everybody in this congregation than they are to one another. Lord, I pray that the fruits of this message will be that, Lord, your children, your people, and those that have not yet found Christ will put their trust completely in the only righteousness that will bring us into the presence of God's perfection, the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ through faith. Bless them, Lord. We thank you for this time, and we thank you for this gathering this morning. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that your name be glorified out of this meeting. We ask it all and commit it all into your hands in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for God's glory. Thank you, Lord. Shall we sing that chorus? To God be the glory, great things he hath done. It's maybe a hymn, actually. To God be the glory, great things he hath done.
Great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son.
Wonderful name. Hallelujah. To be worthy to be praised, worthy to be glorified, honored and magnified and lifted all because he's done it all. He's over all. He's done it all. Paid the price completely. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Did you want to close, Brother Howard? Did you want to close? Or Brother Lee? The Lord bless you.
Amen to that. Absolutely. Well, we'll just close now, and we've got a luncheon on over there for everybody. Please just go over there and enjoy. And then we have another meeting at 2 p.m. Very welcome. Please come and enjoy. It'll be the last one we have in this series. We're going to give thanks here right now as we close for the meal. So there won't be a grace over there. We'll take it from here. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what we've heard today. We know it's the truth and we're very grateful for it. May it go deep into our heart. May we consider the things that were said. Lord, we thank you for the fellowship we're going to have. Thank you for the food that we're going to have. Thank you, Lord, for bringing it through the people that have brought the food and bless them for their love. Undertake for the meeting this afternoon. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, I thought we'd sing this when you can move out as you go. 110, I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We'll sing it as you move out. Redeemed.
by the blood of the Lamb.